Lord, who is there like you? No one, Lord. Nothing that man can make, nothing we can imagine, Lord, will ever get anywhere close to being you, Lord, in all your glory and your majesty. And Lord, we realize that without you working in our hearts and our minds and our understanding, we couldn't know you, Lord. Lord, it's by your revelation. As you said to Peter, Lord, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Oh, Lord, help us to grasp and see the things that you want us to know, Lord, that we by your Holy Spirit may understand where the natural minds cannot grasp. Lord, help us and bless us as we come back to your word. Grant us light and grace, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not in Acts, we're in 1 John and chapter 2.
That's Wednesday.
It's all changed. We've finished Acts of the Apostles. For the moment anyway, no doubt there's plenty in there to go back to. But we're in 1 John chapter 2, and just perhaps for the benefit of those that weren't with us last week, how about that? A little resume of what it's about. 1 John. Is written by the Apostle John in his old age, and he's writing to the Christians that are facing quite serious persecution, but it's not just persecution that's the problem. Paul, when he was involved in the foundation of the church at Ephesus, warned them that the time would come when false teaching would begin to corrupt the truth and the purity of the gospel and affect the lives of the people that believed the lies. And there was developing at this time various cult-type ideas about Jesus, that Jesus really didn't become God becoming man. It was a sort of an appearance of it, basically. Or that Jesus hadn't appeared in the flesh, because that was, flesh to them, to the Greek understanding, was wrong. You see, it was something evil and wrong. So Jesus couldn't have become human. Those sort of ideas were all around. And so John is, as an older man, writing to his church, because he was based at Ephesus from our understanding of church tradition. He's writing to these people to help them stay strong and true and faithful to God. So, we get that beautiful introduction in chapter 1. And he talks in the plural there, just like he does in his gospel. We. But now, we get to chapter 2, and for the rest of the book, he talks as I. Because he's getting personal. The first bit was sort of general, how he views things. But now he's getting personal in talking to his friends and his brothers and sisters. And he writes, my dear children. That's a term of affection. That doesn't mean to say that they're only 10 years old. Right? What does he mean by dear children? It means his family. His children in the faith, the people that have come to know Jesus through him and that he's nurtured and cared for, as well as others as well. So he's writing to believers. So the term he uses is children, dear children, yeah? I write this to you so that you will not sin. So his objective is to make you live clean lives as Christians, right? So that's the aim of it, right? I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, right, so he's not only aiming to help you, but he's realistic. If any of you sin. That doesn't mean to say you should, and it doesn't mean to say that you want to, but chances are, somewhere along the line, you will. Not good, but it's a fact. Human beings, what they are, Christians are human beings too. Right, so, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So, what's John using there is that what we call a legal term. Someone who speaks to the Father in our defence is a lawyer, an advocate. That's the term that he's using. The word that's used, I do believe, if I looked it up some time ago, the word is, you've heard of it, the paraclete. It's used of the Holy Spirit, but it's not speaking about the Holy Spirit here, it's speaking about Jesus. And do you know what paraclete means? It's not to do with parrots or anything like that. Paraclete means called alongside. Someone who comes along your side and speaks up for you. Right? And he's saying here is, we have someone who speaks to the Father in our defence. You need a defence. When you've sinned, when you've failed, you're there. You've offended against God, you need someone to put in a word for you. Right? And he says, we have one called Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. What a wonderful term for Jesus, yeah? And it's Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, the Righteous One. He's the really pure one, the one who can speak in our defence. Good to have a good lawyer, eh? But he's not only a good lawyer. It says here, verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. How about that? He is the one that pays the price for your sins. He is the atoning sacrifice. Now, Jesus does something that the Old Testament pictures cannot do. In the Old Testament, you have the priest and you have the sacrifice. You have the priest who offers the sacrifice. Yeah? Jesus fulfills both of those in that he is the priest who speaks in our defense, but he is the offering that provides the covering for us to deal with our guilt. So Jesus combines both pictures, sacrifice and priest. That's pretty good, isn't it? Only Jesus can do that. So that's why you need Jesus. So he is the atoning sacrifice. And what does an atoning sacrifice do? Where's the word atoning come from? It's the one that covers our guilt and makes us brings us into union, makes us at one. Right? At one with God. Joins us together. He is the one that deals with the break and he draws us together. So he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Wonderful, right? But not only for ours, but for also for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that wonderful? But what does it mean? Does it mean everybody's saved?
No. It could be, but only...
Well, what does it mean if he's the atoning sacrifice not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world?
He's made a provision for it.
He's made a provision for it, yes. Jesus' death is sufficient for all. Oh. Yeah, that's the words, get it? Jesus' death is sufficient for all, but it's only efficient for those that believe it. Yeah? I mean, there's enough power in the national grid to make us all glow, but if you don't connect to it, you won't get any glow. Yeah, you got the idea. And so I mean, that's a trivial example. But you see, Jesus' death is sufficient. He paid the price for sin. Right? And therefore it's available to all. That's good news. That's why we can go out with the gospel and say, God loves you, he's willing to forgive your sins because Jesus died to pay for them. We can say that. And genuinely mean it. If they don't respond, that's their problem. But it's nothing wrong with the gospel. Yeah. Right. We know. Now he comes on to this. John keeps using this phrase, we know. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. You see, John's writing to people who've been infected by this idea that it doesn't matter what you do as long as you believe that Jesus loves you. Yeah? That's this Greek idea that the flesh is sinful, so it doesn't matter what you do, it'll go anyway, you know. And so John is dealing with that idea, saying, right, we've come to know him if we obey his commands. What's his definition of being a Christian? No. It's part of that.
Doing
what he says. Right? You don't believe him if you don't do what he says. It's the way it works. You can't believe in him if you don't do what he says. So he says, we know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. So, he's giving us a measure of how we can be sure that we're believers. Yeah, there's others besides in this thing, but it's about assurance. How do you know that you're one of God's kids? How do you know? He's dealing with a very, very interesting subject, assurance, you know. How do you know that you're one of his?
Through faith in him.
Basically, you're basically believing his promise. That's number one. He says, those that trust in him, he will never cast out. If you put your genuine, real trust in, if you repented of your sins, you put your faith in him, you can be sure that he will keep his promise. So that's one level of faith, and that's the basic one to start with, right? Yeah? That's it, okay? So, even the thief on the cross could say that. Yes? I put my trust in him. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. I'm going home. Yeah? Right, so he could be sure. Right? But
obeying
the voice of God, you begin to see, as John says, in your life, there have been changes. You're beginning to think differently, behave differently, consider things some important that you didn't think were important before, and some things you've let go of. Yeah? Those are changes that you can look at that and say, ah, something's happened to me. That something is in line with what God says happens to his kids. I must be a child of God. That's the second type of assurance, right? That's as you go on with the Lord. Right? But there's always a danger with that, because, you know, you'll never be good enough. Yeah? If you think you're going to base your salvation on all the good things you've done, it's not going to work, of course. But you can draw inferences of saying, well, Lord, I know I'm not perfect. I know what I am. I'm not what I will be. And I'm not what I want to be. But I'm not what I was, by the grace of God. So you can say that. Yeah? So that's a form of assurance. But there's another one. And this is the best in many ways. It's the one that's mentioned in Romans. The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are God's children. It's that work of the Holy Spirit, as they found out on the day of Pentecost. Yeah? They knew they were Jesus' disciples. They knew God loved them. But my goodness, they were bouncing off the walls when the Holy Spirit came and hugged them and said, you're mine! Right? That's a wonderful... That's that personal assurance that the Holy Spirit comes and ministers in our hearts. Right? So, John mentions that, as we'll come. But he's talking about also the fact that we live in a different way shows that we belong to him. Right, so, back to verse 4. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So John's going to say the same things in different ways, but you get the point in stereo. Right? The man who says I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Right. Now then, there's an interesting use of words there. The man who says I know him. What does the Bible mean when it says I know him?
You got faith in him,
you got trust in him. Yeah, the word know is a very interesting word. It's what we would call a relationship word. When you say you know somebody, it means you have a relationship with them. When the Bible talks about that, I might say I know about the Queen, but I don't know her. Never met the lady. Yeah? Right? But I know Jesus because I've met him. I've got a relationship with him. And the Bible, when it talks about knowing, doesn't mean having it in your head. It means about a personal relationship. So the man who says, I've got a personal relationship with him, and yet doesn't do what he says, he's lying. Simple as that. Okay? But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Isn't that lovely? Mm-hmm. Yeah? If you obey him, it's not just that you know him, but God's love is beginning to fulfill and fill up your life. God's love is made complete in him. It's fulfilling its purpose. So, this is how we know we are in him. So, he's saying it again. You get it now, him? This is how we know him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Right? So, he's using to say, obey his commands to walk as Jesus did. Hmm? That's a tall order, isn't it? Ah, why? Well, how do you walk as... Well, let me take it to pieces for a moment. The term walk, yeah, is a Bible word. You walk as somebody means you live like them. The term walk is a journey word, isn't it? You're moving.
Yeah.
You're living your life. To walk the walk means to live the life. Yeah, so it's another way of saying that, right? So, you walk as Jesus did. Well, how do you manage that? I'll give you a interesting thought. When my dear wife was younger, before she became a Christian, she used to read the Bible. She believed the Bible was God's word. And she really tried to do the right things and to say the right things and be nice. And she was nice in many ways, yeah? But her sister, dear sister, had the perfect heart, as siblings do, of just winding her up. Not that she showed it, I don't think, but she always felt she'd failed. At the end of the week, failed again, right? So, that's how you live when you haven't got Jesus. How do you walk like Jesus does without failing? Because this is important. How can you live as a Christian without blowing it all the time? Right? Because, you see, we've got lots of people who say, isn't it wonderful, wouldn't it be wonderful if people lived by the Sermon on the Mount? Wouldn't it? One problem. You can't live like a Christian unless you are a Christian. It doesn't work. The only way you can live like a Christian is to have Jesus in you by his Holy Spirit. He'll help you to do it. Of course you won't do it all the time, you won't be perfect, but he'll help you to start having victories where you had failures before. And my dear Jean, she said when she came to realise that Jesus had died for her sins and her failings could be covered, she says it was like a great burden being lifted off. She felt, what did Jean feel, my dear Jean feel when she became a Christian? The word was, not joy, relief. Relief. Yes. Praise the Lord, yeah? So, the joy did come, of course. So, we walk as Jesus did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you had since the beginning. Right. Dear friends again. You see, are friends still friends? Children? Yeah. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command. Why isn't it a new one? It's an old one. Why? Because he told them before. It was a new command when Jesus gave it. Right? A new command I give you, that you love one another. How long ago was that before John wrote this?
60 years.
No, when Jesus was alive on earth, Jesus said to the disciples, I'm giving you a new command. New commandments, yeah? Love one another as I've loved you. That's a challenge as well, isn't it, of course? But it was a new one. So it's an old one now, but it's still new because it still applies. Yes? So, I'm writing you a new command, but an old one, which you had since the beginning. What's the beginning he's talking about there? It's not the beginning of time. It could be from the beginning when you became a Christian, but also from the beginning of the start of the Christian movement, as it were, when Jesus came to earth, right? That's the beginning he's talking about there, I guess, right? Right, so, this old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. Yes, because it's still active. It's a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. There you are. He's using this idea of darkness and light. Remember, what's darkness? It's not the absence of light. It's evil. Just remember, that's really important to get that. Yeah. You see, people might think, you know, what you need is education, education, education. Because if you give people light, then the darkness will disappear. Because they think darkness is the absence of light. In the spiritual realm, darkness is the presence of evil. Yeah? You've got to have something far more powerful than light to get rid of that. But the light that God brings is his purity, his restoring, his transforming power. So he can do it, right? So the darkness is passing, the light is already shining, and we see God at work. Right? Isn't that wonderful? Good. Right, back again. He's using the same ideas but different words now. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Now then, that's getting more detailed. It's the same idea to walk in the light instead of walking in the dark. He says if you claim to live in the light and hate your brother, you're still in the darkness. Yes? Just like he says, if you say you know him but you don't do what he says, you're a liar. Right, so we're getting it in stereo, yeah? Right, so, you hate your brother, do you? Yes. Someone said this, he says, I love humanity, it's just people I can't stand. It's not good enough. Not good enough,
yes. You can love someone and not like them, can't you?
Well, yes. The word love is about being sacrificially caring, wanting the best for somebody. Not necessarily, it's not an emotional thing to start with, yeah. Okay. Right, so, he claims to love, be in the light, but don't love your brother, you're still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Is that good, eh? So, basically saying is, if you've got the love of Jesus in your heart, and that's true, you know, if you've got the love of God in your heart, you can like some pretty unlikable people. Yeah? By the grace of God. And why is that? Because God begins to show you, there before the grace of God, you'll be like them. And you begin to understand why they are what they are. And it begins to help you think, well, Lord, you can change that as well. So that helps us, yes? But he's talking about your brother. So fellow Christians. Right, you've got to love them. You've got to love those fellow Christians, brothers. That's wonderful, isn't it? Yes. Well, it's true. Yeah, you don't have to agree with them all. Right, that's pretty nigh impossible, I guess. But you can still love them. You want the best for them. You pray for God's grace to help them to grow. Yeah. And he says that as a result of that, there's nothing in him to make him stumble. Really important, that. Because if you harbour resentment and hatred, it'll trip you up. Yeah? You start having wrong attitudes, it's going to mess you up. Yeah? I mean, the other person may be totally oblivious. Yeah? But it will mess you up. So he says, if you love him and you seek to do what's right before the Lord, it'll prevent you from falling over. So we've got to get this again. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Right, that's very graphic, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah. And again, darkness isn't just no light. It's the evil taking over. Yeah? Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. He's not only in the darkness is in him as well, of course. And walks around in the darkness. To walk around in the darkness means you're messed up and you go around messing others up as well. Yeah? Walking in the darkness means you create some problems, yeah? Right. He does not know where he is going, but we know. You've got no direction to your life, no purpose. Yes, if you're in the dark, no sense of where you're going. He says, because the darkness has blinded him. Now notice that. That tells you that darkness isn't the absence of light. It's powerful. It can do damage. The darkness, if you start meddling with wrong things, it will get worse. Yeah, and it will blind you. People, is that true? People who are murderers feel a bit sensitive about it first time. But give them a few times at bumping somebody off, it comes easy. Right? Sin darkens you. It sears your conscience. So he's saying, that's the warning. He says, sin will blind you. Well, praise God that Jesus could make our eyes better, eh? Right, so now we get this lovely little passage here. I'll read it all. And just to say, it's not about children, old men and young men. Yeah? The term children, as we've said, I think, applies to all believers. Now, he's not talking to juveniles, he's talking to all believers. But there's some older ones and some younger ones as well, yeah? I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. He repeats himself in many ways, doesn't he, John? Right. But he starts by saying, I write to you, dear children. That's all of us. Yes, I'm writing to all of you. And he says, I'm writing this because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Right. What is the experience of all of God's children is that your sins are forgiven because of Jesus, on account of his name, what he is. You know, there's all sorts of things tied up in this. When the Bible uses the phrase, the name, what does it mean? Does it mean the label? Right, my name's Dennis. Yes? So, is that just my label? Well, it is, really. Because if you knew what Dennis meant, right, it would not be a description of my character. Right? Because Dennis comes from Dionysus, which is the god of wine. It means boozer. Right? Okay, that side of thing, yeah? Whereas Claire may mean light, you see? And the person who lives in the light and shows the light, yeah? So the name may be descriptive, and in the Bible often the names are descriptive of the characters of the people. So Nabal, what was he? A fool. Yes, he was the husband of Abigail. She says, fool's his name and fool he is. Right? All right? Abraham, father of many peoples. Yeah, God changed his name. So names mean things. So you're being forgiven on account of his name. It's what he is. You're forgiven because of who and what Jesus is. He's the Saviour. He's the Lord. He's the one that's paid the price. Yeah? So it's not just labels. It's the person. Again, it's that relationship thing. So you're forgiven on account of his name. I write to you fathers. Now who are the fathers? The older boys,
yes.
And ladies, yes, we'll count the ladies in on this, yeah. I write to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. What's that mean? It's possibly that, although by the time John's writing, they won't have known Jesus personally as the man who walked on the earth because they were too young. But they have known Jesus personally through faith, yeah? So they've got an experience and a depth of their faith that's developed with over the years, yeah? Did you know you can grow as a Christian?
Yeah.
Good. Well, are you aiming to be a father? Yes, or a mother. There are fathers in Zion and mothers in Zion, as they're described, yes. They're people who've walked with the Lord. They've had experience of God's grace and mercy, right? So he's saying, I'm writing to you because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men. They're the younger ones, right? And what's good about them? You've overcome the evil one. Right? They've learned how to fight. Yes? As Christians, you know, instead of being babes in Christ, we need to be soldiers. They've learned how to fight and beat the devil. Praise the Lord. How do you beat the devil? By the word of God and your testimony, yes? As you walk right with the Lord and have the scriptures, you'll beat him. Right? So, that's it. You've overcome the evil. I write to you, dear children, we're back to all of us again. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. Is that wonderful? Right? It's not that they've known God, which is true. Right? Because the word Father is another word for God. Yes? But why does he use the word Father? I'm writing to you, all you people, because you've known the Father.
You mean they knew God before?
They knew about God, but when you come into a relationship with God, you know him as your heavenly Father. That's. I hope you get this. It really is so important. Honestly, there are many people walking around today who are fatherless. You know, I mean, split up families, broken homes and all the stuff like that, yeah? People have real problems about a relationship with the father because their earthly father has been such a useless so-and-so that it sort of spoils the image, yeah? And so when you become a Christian, as God begins to work in your heart and you begin to understand that God is the real father that you never had, I thank God for my dad. He was not perfect. I know he was far from perfect, but I knew he loved me. He did me that favour, because he showed me that what he could do, God could do better. Yeah. So, yeah, when we, and I'll say this really, I'll underline this, yeah. If a Christian is not certain about a father's love of the Father of Heaven, yeah, you'll have problems. You will. That's the one that sets the foundation for your Christian experience, is to know God is your heavenly Father. Right. Get that right, and you can build. If it's not right, you'll have problems in relationships and understanding who God is. Remember, as I mentioned this morning, about them not wanting this man to rule over us, because they had the wrong idea of who God is and what Jesus' kingdom was all about. When you get the foundation right, it builds okay. So, you know him as your father, children. Wonderful. Right. I write to you, fathers. That's the old boys again, eh? Or older in the faith. Now, that's important to grasp this. They probably are older in years, right? But that's not a guarantee that you're older in faith. No. Like they say, there's no fool like an old fool. Mm. Not that I'm saying us oldens are old fools, of course. But you... It's not automatic that you grow in the faith, right? It's got to be nurtured and fed and ministered, right? Otherwise you stay stunted, right? So fathers, you're growing. You have known him who is from the beginning. Notice that again. He doesn't. He repeats that for the fathers because they have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get better than that. So he doesn't need to say any more. I'm writing to you because you know this one who's from the beginning. That's Jesus, yeah? I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So he's reminding them how they've become soldiers is God's word working in them. And they're using it to have victories. Right. Okay? So he's writing to all of these. He changes subject almost, it seems like. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's got that same contrast again, yes? For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. That little section's really an interesting and important one. Yeah? Do not love the world, or anything in the world. What does John mean by that? Because John uses these terms, world and other things like that, and he doesn't mean always the same things by it. Let me ask you what he means by this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What does he mean by the word world there?
He means the world.
It means humanity.
Yeah.
Right, humanity. And sometimes we say, God created the world and all that is in it. What does he mean by that? It means creation, all the stuff that's in the world, the trees, the birds, the animals, the people, all that stuff. God created the world. John says, do not love the world. What does he mean then? Because he doesn't mean human beings, and he doesn't mean the creation. Because we can thank God for the beautiful creation around us. Do you go out in the morning when the sun's up? Occasionally it does come up, you know, you see it there. There, you say, wow, thank you, Lord. Right? You can thank God, you can love his world in that sense, right?
Meaning world as not in Christian.
Sin.
World as not Christian, but it's more than that. What he means by world here is that type of system, we could say, that's anti-God. Yeah? The thing that wants to keep God out. Like, was it someone said with Tony Blair's government? We don't do God. Yes, that's the world talking loud.
Yeah.
God, keep him out. We don't want him. That's what he's the thing that's hostile doesn't want God in on it. Yeah. And he says, don't love that, because if he's anti-God, you can't love it, because you're one of God's now. Yeah. So, do not love the world or anything in the world. And again, it's not about the creation and the people and things like that. It's the system that's contrary to God. Yeah. Right. So, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yeah, Jesus put it, you can't have two masters. You love one and hate the other. You've got to. It doesn't work anyway else. Right, so, he says, you can't love the Father and love the world. Right. Or, to put it in other terms, you can't have your feet in both camps, dear friends, because you'll do the splits sometime soon. Right, so, right, you've loved the Father, that's what it's about. And then he describes what some characteristics of the way the world thinks. Yeah? How the world operates, this anti-God thing. He says, and he describes it with three things. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Now that's the NIV translation of a much more compact version. It's called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You heard those terms before?
Yeah.
Right. Okay, so, the NIV does a translation for us. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of the flesh. And that's a good translation, because when John uses the word flesh, what does he mean?
Body.
He doesn't mean body.
He means what you're thinking about, isn't it?
Right. The word, if he was going to use the word body, there's a word in Greek for bodies. Right? Yeah? He doesn't use that word. He uses the word flesh.
Yeah.
Right. Thoughts. A better word to translate it would be sinful flesh. Mm-hmm. It's the controlling forces in our natural bodies that make us go in the wrong direction. The appetites, we would say. Yeah? That in themselves aren't wrong, but when the enemy gets hold of them and our sinful nature gets hold of them, they go off in the wrong directions. Yeah? So it's the cravings of the sinful nature, the wrong appetites. And we see, I mean, the advertisers are working on this all the time, aren't they? Yeah? And the porn industry is working on this all the time. Yeah? So that's how it works, yeah? It's the cravings of the sinful flesh and the cravings of the eyes, he says. Oh, the lust of the eyes. What's that about? It's the stuff you look for and you want. Yes. That's the advertisers really at work on that one. Right? It's after the bling and all that stuff, is it, yeah? Right, okay. I've been funny, but we're going to see an illustration that was disastrous in a moment, right? And then, what's the pride of life?
Pride of
The pride of life is not being proud of living. Yeah, it's being proud that you're better than somebody else. You're looking down on the arrogance of saying, I've got it, I know what I am, and everybody else is no good and useless, right? So that's arrogance. Yeah. The opposite of it is humility, of course. Right? So those three things are some of the major characteristics of the way the world operates. Yeah? So let me take you right back to the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. Yeah? And there we have Adam and Eve having a lovely time. Fellowship with God, wonderful. Birds are singing, all of that, very nice. And the enemy comes in disguise and tempts Eve with the fruit. Yes? And after a brief conversation, it says, when she saw that it was good to eat and good for giving one wisdom, she ate it. Right? Yeah? So, what were the temptations that she faced was, it was good to eat, is the lust of the flesh. She'd enjoy this, right? And it looked good. Yeah, that's what's going into your eyes. And it would make her wise. She'd be smart. She'd be like God. That's called pride. All three firing at her. She didn't stand a chance, did she? Really? Yeah. The enemy's very smart. He knows how to use the world. And I've got to say this, brothers and sisters, he knows you and me better than we know ourselves. He knows your weaknesses. And he can play on them. Brilliant, yeah. So you need to be on your guard with each other as well, yeah. One of the things about an elephant group, when they're under attack, is they all circle and they all face outwards. Yeah. They defend at each other's backs by facing outwards. Right? Problem with Christians is we tend to shoot our wounded, don't we? You know what I mean? Oh dear. Well, we don't. We shouldn't. Yeah. Anyway, those are the things that we're not to be like. Yeah? Right. It all comes from, not from the Father, but from the world. The world, and the important thing he's saying is, the world and its desires pass away. So, where's all this world going to get you? Well, get you to hell. Get you nowhere. It's passing away. It won't last. Can't last. That's the lively enemy. Yeah? It's all passing away, but whoever does the will of God, it will last. But not only will it last, she'll last, and he'll last as well. It says, whoever does the will of God lives forever. Is that good, eh? Right. Now then, last little bit in this section. Are you, you're not suffering from indigestion yet, are you? All right? You're like, okay, good. Right. Dear children, it's them again. Us. Dear children. Do you think John's got a real sense of affection and care for these people? He's an old man now. He knows he hasn't got many days, I suppose, in this world, really. Yeah, and he's concerned about the people, how they're going to cope with this terrible stuff that's pouring in, the lies, the deception and all of that stuff, right? So, dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour, right? This is the last hour. Well, what does John think it is? What does he mean by the last hour? It's the end times, yeah. He thinks Jesus is coming back pretty soon. Was he right?
Yeah.
No, he wasn't right. In one sense, he wasn't right. We're still waiting, aren't we?
Yeah, it's only a day to him.
Right, it's only a day to the Lord. But he thinks, because of what he sees happening around him, that it's got to be soon that Jesus comes, right? Right? Yeah? And the early church was expecting the return of Jesus pretty soon, I guess, yeah?
If you take our lives and take 60 years,
yeah,
what has changed?
Yes. Well, let me put this
for them.
Yes, for all of us, none of us have had 2,000 years to the return of Jesus. All you've got is your life. Yeah? Once that's gone, Jesus comes back as far as you're concerned, because you're going to be with him until he comes back. And time stops in that sense. Yeah? So that's one way of looking at it. But I think John is expecting Jesus to come back. But he can't be absolutely certain, because a little later on he talks about, we'll see it, it says when he returns, but he doesn't use the word when, he says if. Now he's not uncertain about Jesus coming back. It's not the if Jesus comes back or he doesn't. It's just Jesus comes back, but I don't know when. Yeah? Paul says the same. You read Paul's letters in Thessalonians or whatever. He talks about we who are left till the coming of the Lord those who have died won't be left behind. You know, they'll be caught up to the air to be with the Lord as they raise from the dead. Right? He says, and we who are alive at the Lord's coming, we. Paul was expecting to be alive at that point in time. But you read his letter later on, he says, well, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but if I do go, right, you carry on trusting in me. Yeah? So, there's that expectation that Jesus can come back. And it might be soon. Well, I'm pretty certain it's going to be soon, yeah? But I don't know exactly when. None of us do. Yeah, we might be alive when Jesus comes back. Be good, eh?
Yeah.
Right? But if we're not, we don't lose. Right? So, John's saying it's the last hour. Well, in a very real sense, it's true. Not just because he was expecting Jesus to come back immediately, but it is the last hour because, in terms of God's timing, you know, it might seem a long time to us, but it's not to God.
Yeah.
He's working out his plans. And it's the last age, definitely. This is the last part of the plan that God has. Right? It's the age of Messiah. Right? I know, but I think the last bit of the jigsaw is the Jews, as a nation, come to know Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right? And then we're really interesting, yes? Right? But, you know, I can't even guarantee that. I don't know what the Lord's going to do. He might just turn up and then sort them all out anyway. God's good, you know. So, yeah. All the time. We all will be singing that, won't we? Yes. Right. So, this is the last hour, he says. And one of the reasons that he really thought that he was getting towards the end, and he'd probably be even more thinking that now, of course, he says, this is the last hour because you heard that the Antichrist is coming. Right. Now then. And he says, well, we've all, even now, many Antichrists have come. What's all this about, this Antichrist business? Do you know? Where did he get this idea of Antichrist from? He didn't make it up. Sorry?
False
messiahs, that's what they are, yes. Well, we'll think about what Antichrist means, but where did the idea of an Antichrist come from?
Jesus
warned them, but before Jesus warned them, they knew about an Antichrist. In Daniel, in the prophecies of Daniel, he talks about this person that's coming who's going to create mayhem for God's people, right? And then God destroys him. Yeah, we won't do Daniel now, but yeah, it's there. Right? And Jesus talks about this Antichrist, the Antichrist are coming. But Paul in particular talks about the person called the man of sin. Yeah? Right? And the man of sin is the Antichrist. Now what Antichrist means, it's not just, well, there are two meanings of the word anti. Anti can mean to oppose somebody, or it can mean a substitute. Well, Antichrist combines both of those. He's a fake Messiah, but he's trying to displace Jesus as the Messiah. Right? So he sets himself up as the big shot. Right? So this is a person that's going to arise who makes the great claims about being the final answer to all of human problems. Yeah? Keep watching your news, is all I can say. Because there's somebody going to be coming along fairly soon, I should think. This guy says, just follow me and I'll sort it all out for you. Because by the time the world's got into the mess that it's getting into, everybody will be ready to say, we'll go with him. We'll vote him in. It's bound to be the answer, isn't it? Yeah? And he says, he's the Antichrist. He tries to take over, displace Jesus, persecute God's people. And, well, Paul mentions him. Shall we look at, it's in Thessalonians, yeah? Keeping John, but we'd better look at the man of sin, as he's called, which is what John's referring to. It might be 2 Thessalonians. I'll have to find out when I get there. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Right. Coming of the Lord. Man of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians. Right. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus coming back.
Yeah.
We are, and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Because there were some going around saying, it's already arrived. Right? And Paul says, No, he doesn't. Right? Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Right? So whether there's a rebuilding of the temple or not, there's an interesting thought for you, isn't it? Yeah? But he sets himself up in the place of saying, I'm it. Right? And the whole world goes after him. You can read about it in other places as well. Right? Don't remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So what got the brakes on at the moment? That's a good passage to interpret. Yes? I'd offer...
The Holy Spirit.
I believe it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got the brakes on the world at the moment, but the point will come where he says, okay, he did that in the time of Noah. He says, my spirit will not always contend with man, for his days are 120 years. Now, he didn't mean... I've changed subject again, but if you don't mind. Yeah? He didn't mean they're going to live for 120 years. Yeah? That's their normal ages. No, he didn't mean that. He says, my spirit will not always contend with man, because all he's got left is 120 years to count down. Day zero was when Noah got in the boat. 120 years, time up. Holy Spirit says, I'm taking the brakes off. Yeah? And the flood comes. Yeah? So, as this talks about that, yeah? He says that they'll be revealed. Right, verse 8. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Hallelujah! Yeah? Right, yes. The coming of the lawless one will be, now this is what he's going to be up to, in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. Counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. What's that mean? Are they real miracles or are they not? Ah. I'd like to suggest they're a bit more subtle than they're just some magician, a con merchant. I'd like to suggest they are real miracles, right? But what's the counterfeit about them is what we read about in Deuteronomy. He says, if a prophet comes along and does this and that and does wonderful things and it all happens, so it's true, and then he says, go and follow other gods. He says he's a false prophet. Yeah? I think Satan's workings is he produced some real fireworks and then he said, follow me. That's the counterfeit bit of it. My understanding anyway. Counterfeit miracles and all these things. Yeah, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. And so on. we'll leave Paul there now. The Antichrist is coming, and the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. So Paul says, John says, the Antichrist is coming, and Antichrists have turned up already. Now he means there are examples of people behaving in the way that in fullness the final one will. Yeah? So they're all around, so he's saying, watch out, this is how we know it's the last hour. We're looking at this is how it is. And then he quotes some of these Antichrists in verse 19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. He's talking about us. Who's the us? Us. It's the church. Right? He says, they went out from us. So where did they come from? Out of the church. Right? As Paul said, out of your own number, even men will rise, will go after all the wrong stuff. Right? So they were in the church, but they weren't really part of the church because they weren't saved. Right? Yeah? It says there, they went out from us, but the reason they did it was they didn't really belong to us. They weren't part of the true family of God. Yeah? Coal merchants. And I'm afraid it happens, and it's happened in the churches long down, centuries, yeah? And it'll still happen until Jesus comes back. How do you detect a con merchant?
By the gospel, the word.
Test them against the word. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And it's not, and also, dear friends, the important thing is, it's not just what they say, It's what they leave out. Yeah? That's a test as well. So, John is saying is they weren't part of us, and if they had been part of us, they would have remained with us. He uses that word abide, remain there. It's one of John's favourite words. Yeah? If they're part of the family, they'll stick. Yeah. But their going showed that they didn't belong, right? So they'd blown their cover, as it were, right? Right? So he's warning these disciples, don't go after them, because they're not part of the family, right? But, verse 20, good this bit, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and of all of you know the truth. Is that amazing? Yeah. You have an anointing from the Holy One. What's God done? He's opened your eyes. Yes, the Holy Spirit has anointed your eyes. He's made you see. He's given you... So you all know the truth. Right? And what he means by that is you know and experience what God's saying, what he's about, what he wants you to do. Yeah? An understanding of that. You've experienced the reality. Yeah? That's good. So, that's what God's done for you. He's called the Holy One. And why does he use the term Holy One? It's the repeating the idea, if he's anointed you, the Holy One, you better start being holy too. Right? That's the point of what he's getting at. Yeah? Now then, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. So he's saying, yeah, I'm not trying to teach you anything new. Why is he writing to them then?
He's telling them,
but why is he writing to them? They know the truth.
He's
reinforcing it. Yeah. You sometimes need that, don't you? A bit of encouragement. Don't wobble, don't fall off. Hold on. That's why I'm writing to you, yes? You know the truth. Hold on to it, yes? And no lie comes from the truth. So if you hear the lies, you know it's not God speaking, yeah? Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that's what those Greek false teachers were doing. Jesus isn't the Messiah. He really was. He was just a man. He's not God. Right? Well, John has got a few things to put right on that one for him, yeah? So, who is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Such a man is Antichrist. He's against Jesus, against the Christ, yeah? Right. He denies, now this is interesting, such a man is the Antichrist, he denies the Father and the Son. Why does he do that? Because if he denies that Jesus is God's Son, he's saying God doesn't have a Son, so God can't be a Father. Yeah? But he is, and he has. So they're liars. So, you know, anybody who denies Jesus, right, has really haven't got to hang on God, really. That's what he's getting at, yeah? Right. No one who denies the Son has the Father. That's really important. That really is. Because people say, well, we can all come to God in a different way, can't we?
Yeah?
Right? There are many roads that lead to God. Right? Wrong. Yeah? I will say this, there are many roads that lead to Jesus. People can come to Jesus in all sorts of ways. Yeah? From some strange experiences, amazing events, maybe read the word, maybe somebody spoke to him. There are many roads to Jesus, but there's only one road to God, and that's through Jesus. Yeah. So Peter can say, yeah, there is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. That's very, very not PC, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's exclusive, it sounds arrogant. But if it's true, it's like saying, you know, there's only two doors out of this building. Yeah? I'm not being arrogant. I'm just saying that's it, facts. There's only two doors.
And someone always wants to get out the window, don't they?
Well, yeah, they might want to get out the windows, but it's not a door. Only one way to know God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. So John's saying is, if you haven't got Jesus, you haven't got the Father. You don't know God. Right. Okay. And that's true of us when we speak to people who are like Jehovah's Witnesses and cult members, yeah? Nice people, many. I'm not despising that they're zealous and they're keen and they're enthusiastic and all that, but they don't know God. Because if you haven't got Jesus, you're not there. Right. Okay. So, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Isn't that wonderful? You trust in Jesus, you get the whole package. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Wonderful. Right, so, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Ah, this is John really underlining this. If you're going to stay true, make sure that what you started with, you stay with. Right? We don't want any newfangled, flashy ideas that these false teachers are coming up with. Stick with the basics, yeah? What you heard from the beginning, see that it remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and the Father. And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life. Praise the Lord, yeah? So stick with Jesus, you've got it. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. He cares. He doesn't want you getting tripped up. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Yeah? To teach you. Right. Right. Basically saying is that God has introduced you to himself through his Son. They can't teach you that. Nobody else can teach you that. But when you've got it, you've got it. So does he mean when he says you don't need anyone to teach you, does he mean to say that I should just pack up and go home now?
No,
he's not on about that at all. Yeah. Yeah. I'm glad to say, yes, nice to know. I'm still in the job, thank you, Father. Right? But he's on about that personal experience. You can't teach that. The Holy Spirit teaches you and nobody else can. Right? So once you've got that, you don't need anybody else to show you it. You've got it. Is that good, eh? Right. Have you got it? I hope you've got it, yes. Right. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Abide. That's what Jesus is. He's using Jesus' word. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. Right. Hang on in. Hold on, folks. Yes. And then last little bit. And now, dear children, he's coming into a new section, but he's finishing off the last one as well. And now, dear children, your dear children again. Yes. Continue in him. Right? He keeps plugging this. Yeah. Do you know why? It's important. Yeah. It's so basic. I mean, you know, it's nothing, it's not rocket science. He's really saying it's just hang on in, keep trusting Jesus, forget all these newfangled idiots that are coming along and trying to draw you off. Yeah. Stick with Jesus, you can't go wrong. Right? Now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Right? So, dear children, continue in him so that if he appears, that word when is if. But he doesn't mean he's not coming. It means I don't know when he's coming. Yeah?
Yeah.
You get that?
Yeah.
I hope you do, yes. Right? It's the different use of the word if. If can mean I'm not sure, or if means, right, that this may be the possibility.
Yeah.
When he comes, right, so when he comes, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Right. What do you think? How are you going to be when Jesus turns up?
In awe.
Sorry?
In awe.
In awe. Yes, in awe. Right. But are you going to have to hide? Right? There's an old Negro spiritual, isn't it? Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to? Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to all on that day? Run to the rocks. Rocks, won't you hide me? Yeah? Well, you're not sinner man or woman, are you? So when you stand before him, you needn't be ashamed if you've been walking with him. That doesn't mean to say you've been one of the big shots. We're not all Billy Grahams, are we? We're not all Louis Palau's or whatever other types of big people you want to mention. They just say they're ordinary people as well, of course, yes? But we're walking with Jesus, and he'll say, this is one of the things, one of mine. Praise the Lord, one of mine. So that we not be unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Same message, all over again. I've just been saying the same thing all this time, you know. Yeah? He's really saying is, if you know him, he's righteous, then you should be living like him. Right. Because we've been born of him. Right? We know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. It's the proof of your Christianity. Paul says the same. I'll take it. I think it's in Acts chapter 20. I've mentioned this before. I do repeat myself. And I've got a good witness. John does the same. So it's in Acts chapter 20. Paul's, no, it's not chapter 20. It's Paul's message to, our discussion with Festus. Where's Acts 1?
22, is it?
24, is it? 24.
Oh, 5.
Is it 25?
Yeah.
All right, yeah, I might have got the wrong bit here. I'm working on it. Yeah? Yeah? 25. Trial before Festus, yeah? What does he say? Done nothing wrong. One consults Agrippa. Keep going. Maybe chapter 26 then. Yes, chapter 26. Talking to King Agrippa. After Festus has introduced him. Right. Verse 19. So, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. He's just saying what John said. Yeah? You call yourself a Christian? Prove it! Start living like one. Yeah? So, as you can see, these are written by different people at different times, but in essence they're saying the same thing. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking through them. Mm-hmm. Yeah? That's why the message is there. Clicks together.
It's a bit like learning your times, tables as jewel.
Repeat it, yes. Yeah. And John's doing that, so you'll get it, yes. So what have you got to do? You've got to live it and stick by Jesus. Remain in him. That's the 2 points he's making today. And when the Antichrist turns up, keep trusting. Yes, because it says when Jesus comes, he's going to be blowing away by the breath of the splendour of his coming. Oh, man, that's going to be worth watching, isn't it? So, let's just trust the Lord, eh? Let's pray. Father, there are things we don't know how it's all going to work out, Lord, in the details. But we know what's going to happen is Jesus, the King, is coming back. Lord, you're going to glorify your name and bring honour and blessing to your people, to those who've been faithful to you. And Lord, we ask, help us by the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds and our lives, that we may be faithful to Jesus, Lord. In the little things, the small things, we don't have to be show-offs, Lord. Help us, Lord. And when we're faced by the way the world works, trying to draw us off after things, Lord, that would cause our appetites to go in the wrong direction, the things that we see that want to draw us off in the wrong ways, and that arrogance, Lord, that somehow we're it, Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we get touched by that. Lord, and help us to see the love of the Father cannot be existing with the love of the world. Oh, Lord, fill us with your love, that we love you better than all that stuff. And keep us faithful and true to you, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name.